you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord God, for just this focus that Andy's placed upon our hearts, even from God this year, Lord God, that we would see growth. We would see growth in our own lives, that we'd see growth in this place. We'd see growth in your kingdom, in this community, in this city, Lord God, in this country. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would just let your anointing, your grace be upon the words that I speak, but upon the words that we speak from this platform. Lord God, from the things that we do throughout this church and this community on this property. Lord God, that we would see lives changed. And Father, we just give you thanks. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can I have that slide, please, Cayman? Thank you. First slide. Right. Yeah. Next now. Good job. Next one. Thanks. Thanks. That's great. I find it really ironic that Andy has asked me to share on fasting. I really do, because I'm one of those incredibly unspiritual ones who doesn't fast often. In fact, honestly, fasting is one of those things that I have extreme trouble getting excited about. Now, is there anybody that understands what I'm saying there? I feel so good. I've always said that if God wants me to fast, he'd have to speak to me audibly. And if he did speak to me audibly, then I'd probably do a Gideon. And I'd say, well, God, tomorrow can you write it in the sky? Because, again, I really mean it. Fasting and me have not been the best of friends. However, if I do decide to fast at 12:01 in the morning, I wake up starving. Now, again, anyone understand that? Yeah. Yet, in saying all of that, you need to understand that my attitude did change some when I found that fasting comes in very many different shapes and sizes and can be done for many reasons. As a young Christian growing up, I believed that fasting was all about food. But now I know different. Fasting is about other things. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus says, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. He doesn't say, if you want to fast. He just says, when you fast. Which means that it's a foregone conclusion in Jesus' mind that we're going to fast. Now, it's not the fasting of a hypocrite. It's not the fasting of a Pharisee or a Sadducee. It's the fasting that comes from a heart prompted by God to do something for him. So we're talking about March fast. Now, all because it's March fast, and all because in your notice sheets you have a prayer and fasting card and you're going to write down what you're fasting and what you're praying for, doesn't mean you have to do it. It's not law. If God doesn't prompt your heart to do it, don't do it. It's just an exercise. But if God prompts your heart to do it, be obedient to him, because obedience always brings forth blessing, and I can guarantee you that. So what is fasting? Fasting is how we unplug ourselves from the distractions of the world so that we can plug ourselves into God. Let me get that, because it's bold in my writing here, so it means I really mean it. Fasting is how we unplug ourselves from the distractions of the world so that we can plug ourselves into God. Just as much as I said at 12:01 I would wake up starving, yet, you know, there'd be many times where I'd go without breakfast or lunch and not be hungry. It's an attitude of your mind, and it's because you are spiritually taking yourself away from something that you might focus on God, that you might plug into God. Fasting is an act of humility. By fasting, we are saying that we are totally focusing and relying on God for everything. And there's no doubt about that. So before I open up the fast that God used to draw me closer, and there might be fasts that you do or that God has used to help you in your concept of fasting. That's great, but there's one that God used that really changed my thinking and challenged me and helped me in being able to unplug myself and plug myself in. I want to overview some of the fasts in the Bible because it's important to see that fasting goes Old Testament through to New Testament. Fasting has, again, as I said, very many different ways of doing it. And there's not one size fits all. For you, God might choose something. For another, God might choose something else. Whatever it is, it's an attitude towards God. So the first one I want to talk about is what I would call the three-day fast. In Esther, it says, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, nor night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I'll go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I'll perish. See, Esther here found out that there was something happening and she needed to approach the king. But it was illegal for her to approach the king. But Mordecai said to her, look, fast for 3 days and then go and approach the king. And so she did that. And when she approached the king, not only did she not die, but the king checked out her heart and saw that there was a purpose in it. In fact, God had changed his heart. And what the enemy meant for bad, God turned around for good. And so I think the purpose of this fast was to seek God in a time of crisis and trouble, that he would go before her. And again, this is a fast that we can do. Then we have the Daniel fast. Now, you've got the Daniel fast, you've got the Luke fast, you've got the John the Baptist fast, you've got the Paul fast. There's lots of fasts in the Bible, and there's lots of people who fasted. The Daniel's fast was a fast for 21 days. In Daniel 10:2-3, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. In short, in this fast, he was allowed to eat, but it just wasn't any delicacies. It wasn't any meat, it wasn't any wine. It was a peculiar fast. And so how would we apply that today? Well, a delicacy to me might not be a delicacy to you. So it's something that impacts you. For me, it would be no bread, no potato, no pasta, no cakes, no desserts, just tofu. Where are they? Just for you, I said that. It's not even in my notes, but I was thinking, what would be the worst thing that I would eat? Tofu. I'd have to become a vegan or a vegetarian or, if you're in the latest fad, a plant-based eating person, okay? It would be something like that. It would be a salad. I love salads. It would be fruit. It would be water. It would be vegetables. It would be something that wasn't what you would call a delicacy, so that you knew that you were fasting. I'm on a little bit of an eating regime at the moment, and I don't know why Chris does it. It's probably because we have visitors in our house, but she always puts cake in the cake thing. And I've got to look at it every time I make a bit of coffee. And, you know, coffee and cake go together, don't they? Especially a moist fruit cake. Now, that's got fruit in it. Ah, that's okay. No. Sugar's a natural product. That's all right. Okay. Then we have a one-day fast. Jeremiah said, so you are to go on a day of fasting and hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, and you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. And again, if you look at this fast, it was literally the whole of the children of Israel would stop. They would go to God's house. They'd go to church. They'd go to whatever it might be called nowadays, and they would sit, and the priests would just read the word of God. And so the main purpose of this fast was to set aside a day for self-examination, a day for consecration, a day where you would allow yourself to be washed in the Word. The Bible talks about being washed in His Word, and there's an incredible strength about just taking a day off and grabbing your Bible and going somewhere and just reading your Bible for the day. You'll fall asleep within about half an hour, but don't worry about that, because that's what happens when you read the Bible. For all of those insomniacs, you know, just read your Bible. Fall asleep. No problems about that. And then you have the fast until evening. And Judges 20, I wasn't going to read the whole thing, but the main purpose of this fast is literally breakfast and lunch. It was to inquire of God, to hear from God, to get confirmation for decisions that you might have to make. It might be a new initiative, it might be a new business venture, it might be a decision that you have to make, a plan or a purpose that you've got in front of you, and that you really just need to cement this with God. You need to make certain that you're not putting self into this thing. You're not creating an Ishmael. And so you say, okay, well, I'm going to fast breakfast and lunch that I might just once again prove the peace of God in my heart in this situation and circumstance. And then another fast is called the humbling fast. That's what I called it anyhow. And when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth on his flesh and fasted. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, have you seen how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. So in short, if you know the story, there was a great calamity going to happen. Ahab heard about it and Ahab fasted. In James and in Peter it says, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Set aside self-righteousness and pride so that he may be exalted at the appropriate time. There are times in our lives when we have walked outside of God, or we have been a part of things that we shouldn't have been, and we need to repent. We need to humble ourselves. We need to bow our knee before God. And if our heart's right, then we, in doing that, can see circumstances and situations change. Now, when I talk about that, please, and I'll share it in a minute, but please see that I'm not talking about fasting being some magic key or some legalistic thing that we throw back at God or some formula. It all comes back to our heart attitude, because God looks at the heart of man. And if you're doing it for legalistic reasons, then probably it's not going to work that well. Then we have what I would call the Jesus fast, or the 40-day fast. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. How many people have ever done a 40-day fast? Hands up. David, have you done a 40-day fast? Put your hand up. Man, if I did a 40-day fast, there'd be nothing left of me, Dave. The main purpose of this 40-day fast is to seek God for a greater sense of authority, for spiritual power and for victory over temptation. And again, I have known of people who have done this. And, well, let's be honest, I think fasting works. For me, when I've ever fasted honestly, because God has told me to do, whatever the fasting is for has always been answered. And I have seen people who God has led to do a 40-day fast. I've seen somebody who I know very well who was led recently to do an Esther fast, a 21-day fast. They saw a major breakthrough because God told them to fast. And that's the important part. Let me get this one, the disciples fast. And I put this in because it's very, very important that I share about this one. It says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. That's Matthew 17:21. Now, if I said to you, open your Bibles right now, or open your iPads, or whatever you're reading from, many of you would not have Matthew 17:21 in your Bible, because this verse was added later. It's not necessarily, some would say, in the original. In fact, Mark says, and he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. You see, fasting was added. And I have heard people talk about this scripture. You know, if I do this and I pray and I fast, then God is going to deliver me, or God is going to set me free, or I'm going to see breakthrough. And in short, the fasting then becomes a part of a formula, something that we hang over God's head. We need to know that God is a sovereign God, and God can do anything he wants, anytime, whenever he wants. And so, yes, fasting does work and can work in this situation. But if you're doing it just because it says here, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting, then that's not totally accurate. If God calls you to fast, and if God challenges you to fast because something needs broken, then do it. But don't use it as a formula. Don't use it as a stick because God said. Because oftentimes what happens in it doesn't work, well, God, I did what your word says and it didn't work. And that's not necessarily the case. And then, of course, we have those other fasts, the John the Baptist fast and the Paul fast and all of those fasts. So let's come to the one that I want to really share on today, the Nazarite vow or Nazarite fast. It's a vow or a fast that God used to change my thinking. Change my thinking from doom and gloom about fasting to one of anticipation and excitement. And I really mean that. When I know that God has called me to do something and God challenges me to fast, then it's this fast that I do. It's this thing that I go through. And it was all because of sunrise. Who remembers sunrise? Many years ago, we did sunrise. Sunrise was a time where we set ourselves aside for the Easter period. In the first 2 or 3 years, it was out on the oval. Then we brought it into the church. And really, it was a time of just trying to encounter God, trying to be in God's presence without a program, without anything happening. And we called it sunrise. And it was at sunrise. It was during the sunrise preparation that I came across the Nazarite vow or the Nazarite fast. And it was something that outworked amazingly in my life. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As I did my Nazarite fast, I can still remember to this day the adrenaline that rushed into my spirit. I call it a God adrenaline. I'm not overestimating when I say that I could tangibly feel the presence of God. In church, out of church, when I prayed, when I worshipped, it was for about 9 months of this Nazarite fast that I did. And all I did was fast coffee. I love coffee. I love coffee with a passion. I love strong black coffee. I really like coffee. In fact, at 5:30 in the morning, I light my coffee. At 6 and at 7 and at 8 and at 9. So for all that time not to have coffee, I can remember when I finished the fast, it was at the end of sunrise, someone brought me a strong, Tony, Italian black coffee, like you made me. And you know, I used to be a smoker, and I grabbed that coffee, and I... it was like doing a drawback with a coffee smell. And when I drank my strong black coffee, I can honestly say I had a high. So it was at sunrise. It was taking this Nazarite vow that I would not touch coffee until after sunrise that God used to unplug me from my distractions and plug me into him. I would love to think, now I will go back one step. I didn't want to stop, and I don't want to stop sometimes. I think at that time I was like Peter. I was like James and John. I like them when they went up with Jesus into the mountain. God, let's build a tabernacle. Let's build a temple, and let's stay up here and just enjoy the buzz. That's how much buzz I had, and I mean it with all sincerity. I'd love to think that this year's March fast would be one where we grow closer to God because we have unplugged ourselves from those things that take us away from God, and we have determined that we are going to plug ourselves in to God. The Nazarite vow is taken by individuals. It's not by a community, it's by individuals. It's not you must do this or you must do that. It's an individual thing. It's an individual thing that we voluntarily dedicate to God for a time. The vow is a decision, it's an action, it's a desire on the part of people whose desire is to yield themselves to God completely. And again, that's why March is such a great time. It's only 1 month. How many days in March? 30 or 31? I could see Chris doing the little rhyme that she has. 31 days. Okay, 31 days. That's not long. Seriously, that's not... Hey? Yeah, it is longer than February. But February's got 29 days this year. Let's go back to February. All those in favour going back to February next year? Okay. Thank you, Chris, for helping me there. The Hebrew word Nazi literally means to be separated or to be concentrated. The Nazirite vow has five features. It's voluntary. It can be done by anyone. It has a specific time frame. It has a specific requirement and restriction. And at the end of it, there's a conclusion, there's a sacrifice is offered. So all cats can be brought to church and we will help you. Okay? On the 1st of April, we will deal with them for you. Okay? No problems at all. I reckon I've got about half the church on side at the moment. The vow of a Nazirite was an Old Testament ritual that could be taken by any Israelite. The vow was a special time of disconnect by the individual from worldly things of the day. I like how it says, separated unto the Lord. The Nazirite vow is applicable for us today when we fast. And as I said at the start, fasting did not become obsolete in the New Testament. Remember again, fasting is how we unplug ourselves from the world so that we can plug into God. So let's just quickly look from a scriptural point of view at the Nazirite vow. And we're not going to read the whole of Numbers 6 about this. But and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to God, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He will drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and he shall not drink any juices of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. Now, for all of those who are wine drinkers in here, you are starting to panic, aren't you? Hang loose. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced from the grapevine, neither seeds or the skins thereof. As we see today, as it was back then, strong drink and wine result in frivolous or silly behaviour. Stopping of strong drink and wine represents today a disconnection from the sinful and extravagant ways of the world. And I'm saying that. That's how I'm saying it is. You know, I'm not going to go and be legalistic and put down what you can and can't do. My belief in this vow is that we ask God what it is that he would like us to vow for the month and allow him to show us that thing that he knows is going to make us unplug so that we can plug into him. Because every one of us has got any different. For those of you who don't drink coffee, being told not to drink coffee wouldn't be anything for you. And so you've got to work it out. So many in our society today are caught up in the world. We're caught up in things that interfere with our relationship with God. Or even worse, they disconnect us from God. The Bible, as you know, says we can't serve both God and mammon. So if you know that you're putting too much time into something and it's disconnecting you, it's taking you away from a really meaningful relationship with God, then a season of prayer and fasting like we're talking about may be just what you need. It might be that God wants you to stop social media. He might want you to drive to work, not listening to talk radio for the time, but putting on something that's spiritual that's going to make you focus on God. It might be that he asks you to read your Bible. You can read the New Testament in 30 days easy. It might be that you read the New Testament in the month of March. It might be TV, it might be Netflix, it might be any of the social media things. It might be, you know, going out partying. I don't know. Whatever it is for you that God puts his finger on is what I believe is what we should deny ourselves of. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:20, put off the old, renew the spirit of the mind, and put on. As we deny ourselves for a season, it's important that we replace those things that we're denying with something that's going to, again, make certain that we plug back into God. You You know, we have, for the month of March, walking the oval at 6 o'clock during weekdays. That might be something that you could do or want to do. Now, you don't have to do it at 6 o'clock with me or others. You can do it any time. Or you could go for a walk around the lake. It doesn't matter what you do. It could be around your block. But doing something different to remind you of what you're doing. If you're fasting coffee, then... got any coins, Chris? Huh. Anyone got a coin? Oh, good. Thanks. Make certain it's a gold one.
Sorry, I only have 25 cents.
25 cents? Cheapskate. Dale, got any money?
No.
Might be if you're fasting coffee, the putting on might be putting the $3.50 in a tin. So you can remember what you're doing. Double for nothing. Ha ha. Okay. Then in verse 5 it says, all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is complete for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let his locks of his hair grow long. Okay, so no cutting hair was just a gesture or a symbol of commitment to obey the terms of the vow. It identified the Nazarite as living through a season of dedication to God. Now, if you want to not cut your hair, or if you want to grow whiskers, I'm not going there, you can. But you don't have to. What you really need to do is choose something that you are doing that people can see. Now, I know some people say you should never tell people when you're fasting because if you do, it's not going to ever work. Let people know you're fasting. You know, when the television's turned on at home and you're fasting television, go to another room. If you're fasting social media, then everyone's going to know that you're not responding to them on the platform that you use. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just find something that you can do that is a witness to those around you, and you'll be surprised at work how often it gives you an opportunity just to share a little bit about your faith when people know that you're doing something for a season. And, you know, we're not talking about something that is just church orientated. We have plenty of fasts throughout the year that the world calls, you know, shave your chin, shave your hair, don't have alcohol, Movember. You know, we do plenty of things in the world. So this is an opportunity for you to share what you're doing and why you're doing it. And then in verse 6 it says, all the days that separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Okay, to be near a dead body or to attend a burial made one ceremonially unclean. And it immediately ended the Nazarite vow. And it goes right through in this passage. It shows right through what you have to do if the vow is broken. If you do something that breaks the vow, how you start again. One of the challenges here is, I think, watching who we associate with or the activities that we participate in. And then the other is how we conduct our own personal lives. Throughout the Bible, we are told that the wages of sin is death. If we continually live in sin, we have invited death into our lives. Yes, I know we're forgiven by the finished work of Jesus on the cross, but continued sin separates us from God. Continued sin without repentance can ultimately kill us. So in this fast that we're doing, in this time of fasting, now we shouldn't knowingly, willingly, ongoingly sin anyhow. But again, it's a time where I believe that God will consciously show us things in our lives that he deems to be things that separate us from him. And when he does that, and you know, he will do it, I'll guarantee you, he will show you things about yourself that you have to deal with. It's important that we repent. It's important that we ask forgiveness. It's important that we don't just stop there and then and don't act. Although the Nazarite vow is an Old Testament concept, there is in the Bible a New Testament parallel, and it's in Romans 12, 1-2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, not dead, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. In the Amplified, it says, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. It's a time of worship, presenting our bodies. I think fasting is a time of presenting our bodies before God. Do not be conformed to this world, talking about that death thing, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And by doing this, you may be able to test and discern what is the will of God. How many times do we want to know the will and the purposes of God? That we might know what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. For Christians, the ancient Nazarite vow symbolizes the need to separate from this world and to be a holy people, a consecrated people to God. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says this, who saved us and called us to be holy. Or in 1 Peter 1, but as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in your conduct. My question for me this year, and it has been for the last week or so as I've been preparing this message, is, God, I want to be a separated man for you. I want to give you my best. I want what you have called me to be. What pleasure or what thing is it that you want me to abstain from and do for you this time? In your notice sheets this week, you have a card. If you didn't get one, there'll be some over there for you to get. It says, the prayer and fasting card, the scripture is Hebrews 4:16, let us draw near. It's up there. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to the help of time of need. And then on the back, what am I fasting? And then underneath that, what am I praying for? So, what is it that you're fasting? And then, what is the thing that you would like to see breakthrough in? What is the thing that you would like to see happen during your time of fasting? And I think we might put another line in this one, answer to prayer or answer at the end of the month. It would be great for us to have those in our Bible, for us to have them in our pocket, for us to be able to write something down, to hold ourselves accountable to it, but more than that, to see the outworking, to see the answer to prayer as we fast. Could we have the communion people distribute, please? And Dan, could I have the worship team back up? I believe that as we have the attitude and the heart towards fasting, as we are obedient, as we sincerely seek God, God will respond in blessing us and in guiding us. And I really do. I seriously pray that God will richly bless you as you obey God in the fast that he calls you to do in March. We're going to take communion right now, and we're going to meditate on what Christ has done. And I'm going to ask you, as you meditate on what Christ has done, I'm going to ask you to start to think about that fast. Start to think about, okay, God, you've shown me how much you love me. God, what is it that you would have me do in March? Now, again, it's not a legalistic thing, and if you don't choose to fast, then you're not a second-rate citizen. That's not what I'm saying. It's between you and God, 100% between you and God. But it's important that we do wait on God, that we seek his face. Okay, and let's just have an attitude now of allowing what I've spoken about and what Christ has done when you remember him as you hold the elements in your hand. Have an attitude of, God, I'm listening. I'm listening. I want to hear your voice today. And again, particularly around the fasting.